Very best of evening to you all. It is good to be here. You may have heard that Courtney and I were gone last Sunday. There was a congregation over in Paris, Illinois, about 2 hours away, that asked me to preach for them, so I obliged. And good congregation, about the same size as here, they have asked me to come back next Sunday, so it might be a long-standing thing, I don't know, every other Sunday, or it might turn into something more frequent. I'm not sure, but I will be here throughout the week, and I'll be here on Wednesday night still to teach our class, but I just thought I'd mention that and ask for your prayers in that regard. It's about 2 hours away, so it's a bit of a trek over there. If I leave on Sunday morning, it's you got to get up pretty early for that, so I could get pretty tired after a while, but it makes for a long day. But appreciate your prayers for us in that regard. Now, you've probably opened your Bible up for a variety of reasons throughout the years. Maybe you've read the Bible out of routine, something you do first thing in the morning or the last thing you do before you pillow your head at night. Maybe you've read the Bible out of guilt. You feel like you haven't done it in a while, and you realize, well, maybe you should. Or maybe you've read the Bible out of a sense of deep need. Maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning when your life is sort of falling apart and you just can't sleep because you're worried whether about some sort of a medical diagnosis, or you're worried about losing your job, or you're worried about your family or some loved one that you're at odds with right now, and you're just tossing and turning, and so you go to the Bible and you want to find some answers. You hope this time as you look to the Bible it'll make some sense to you. That'll just speak to you in your situation somehow. Have you ever stepped back and asked why we study the Bible at all? You see, for some people, Bible reading is more like a box that we check. Just something you do. For others, Bible reading is a habit that was formed long ago. It's familiar, it's comforting, but it's often shallow. And for others, Bible reading is sort of like a last resort. It's opened only when life breaks down or challenges come our way. What is the purpose, though, of Bible study? That's the question I want to explore this evening. In the reading that Mike just gave us in 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 18, the Apostle Peter gives us a hint or a clue that studying the Bible is something deeper than just a checkbook or a checkbox. It's something deeper than just a habit or something deeper than just a piece of comfort or a source for comfort. Really, Bible study is meant for growth, growing closer to God. In that context, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter brings up this scoffer's claim. Where is the promise of Jesus' coming? He promised this thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet he's not here. And Peter wants to reassure us that no, he's not forgotten his promise. He's not delaying. Rather, he's going to come right on time. Just as in the days of Noah, God promised there would be a flood, and it took some time for that to occur, but rest assured, it came. Equally so, Jesus is going to come again. He's made the promise, and you can rest assured of that. And then it goes down, and he says, therefore, in verse 14, looking forward to these things, the coming of Christ, the great glory that will accompany that event, then we should be diligent. You see, you know the future. That should have a settling effect in your soul, shouldn't it? I know what's coming, and therefore I'm prepared for the future, and I should prepare myself now. I'm diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I want to make sure I'm in good standing with God before He comes again. And then he says in verse 15, I'm grateful that He is delaying. I'm grateful that His long suffering is giving me time to do that, to make sure my soul is ready for His return. He says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Paul, he says, also talked about these things. And he also says sometimes the things that Paul writes about and in the ways in which he writes them are kind of difficult to grasp. But it's wisdom. Those who read Paul's letters and much of Scripture sometimes will have a hard time understanding what that Scripture really is trying to tell them. And it's because either they're untaught, or it's because they are prone to twisting to their own destruction. So he brings up the Scriptures, and the Scriptures there are designed to make us ready for that one wonderful day when Jesus comes, to make us without spot and without blame. And so he says in verse 17, since you know this beforehand, you know what's coming, then you need to beware also lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So you look to the Scriptures. You look to the promises of God. Why? Verse 18, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The purpose of Bible study is growth. Now, he doesn't say that the Christian faith needs to grow. The Christian faith is not a progressive religion. It is perfectly designed. It doesn't need alteration. It doesn't need to be changed. It needs to be implemented. But rather, what he says is that the Christian faith requires its adherents to grow. The faith itself doesn't need to grow, but our personal faith does. We're not to be static in our religious practices. We are to be transforming ourselves day after day after day. See, for us, Christianity is designed to promote personal progress and growth so that the novice in the Word becomes a student. And a student will always stay the student. But one day the student can become such a veteran in what he has studied that he will be able to teach others also. And that's what Christian growth looks like. What is our purpose when we study the Bible? It's to go from the novice to the student and from the student to the veteran. To grow. Now let me share with you some ineffective ways to read the Bible very hurriedly. Sometimes people read the Bible randomly, just flipping through the pages, and they just start reading without aim. That's an ineffective way of growing, reading randomly. Sometimes people read the Bible casually. They read it like a novel. It's like a novel for entertainment, a good book. Well, that's not a good way to grow either. Other times, people read the Bible selfishly. They appeal to it or look to it simply to solve their earthly problems or really to give them some quick fixes in their life. This is not effective ways of studying the Bible or reading the Bible, to read it just randomly, to read it casually, to read it selfishly. That kind of reading never leads to growth. So if we really want the Bible to transform us, we must come with the right heart and the right purpose. Now let me say this too. This is possible. It's possible for every single one of us. We can read the Bible so as to understand it, and we can grow by that. It is attainable. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. The righteousness of faith speaks like this. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the faith say? It says this, the Word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. In other words, if you want to know the mind of God, you don't have to go up to the highest heights of heaven to find it. You don't have to go all the way down to the lowest depths of the earth to find it. But the Word of God is near you. It's graspable. It's attainable. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 puts it like this. This commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you say we need to go up there and somebody can bring it down to us so we can grasp it. But it's not so far down either that we have to get somebody to do that too. No, it's not mysterious. It's something that is attainable. God's inspired word is written in such a way that we can grasp it. And Paul says himself that when we read it, we can understand it. Ephesians 3:3-4. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery which I've written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So I want to emphasize this. Bible knowledge is not reserved only for the scholars. It's in within the reach of every single Christian. So there are ineffective ways of reading the Bible, but there are effective ways to read the Bible. Otherwise, it wouldn't be possible. And yet Paul and God says it is possible. It is attainable. If the Bible is attainable, if we can understand what it teaches and thereby grow from it, sometimes we step back and we think when we encounter some difficult passage, we wonder, why isn't the Bible simpler than it is? Why isn't it more direct? Or why isn't it shorter? You know, there's over 700,000 words in the Bible. That's a big book. Why isn't it simpler or shorter? Why didn't God speak more directly? Let me offer you three plausible answers to that question. The Bible is written the way it is, number one, to make the heart grow fonder. You ever heard the saying that anything that is worth having is never easy to come by? That may be the idea here, right? That things that are worth having are worth the effort. And when you struggle to achieve something, that makes the attainment of it and the journey of attaining it all the more precious. You think about Noah in the book of Genesis. When God told him to build the ark, think about how difficult that must have been for him. Such a challenge for him over a century to build that massive vessel. Why didn't God just miraculously put the thing together? Why did he make him put on, you know, board by board, nail by nail, or whatever he used? Why didn't it just, I mean, he miraculously led the animals two by two into the ark. Why didn't he just miraculously throw the ark together and make it a lot simpler for Noah. I kind of wonder, well, maybe he appreciated it all the more when it was the work of his own hands. Right? Made his heart grow fonder. What about the Israelites out there in the wilderness for 40 years? Now, part of it, I know, was a consequence of their rebellion against God. And yet, really what you find is you get a couple of people, at least in Joshua and Caleb, who developed this intense faith. And they learned to appreciate God all the more. And they passed that appreciation on to the next generation. And it's the next generation that is absolutely faithful to God and conquers the land of Canaan. The difficulty, the struggle. Not easy to do all that. What about our own journey to heaven? Our own conquest of Canaan's land, isn't it also something that is accompanied by some struggle, some difficulty? Right? Matthew chapter 7 comes to mind when Jesus talks about the fact that we're to enter into the narrow gate, because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We strive along the narrow way to get to heaven, and in the striving, we realize that struggle makes the journey all the more precious to us. Anything worth having is never easy to come by. See, the more you're challenged in the Bible and you struggle to grow and to understand, the more it's designed to help your heart grow fonder of it. Because when you ever had like an aha moment, right, where you're struggling to understand something, but then the light of day sort of dawns on you, and it just thrills your soul. Do you remember back when you were first converted to Christ? And there were things that you were learning that were new and challenging, and it was a struggle to try to figure out the truth. But then the truth came. Things you never understood before suddenly became clear. And what did that do to your heart? It was exciting, wasn't it? It was thrilling to learn these new truths. Maybe the Bible is written the way it is. Not so simply, not so directly, but with a certain amount of struggle, so as to make the heart grow fonder of it. Let me give you a second reason. To make the mind grow stronger. See, God wants your heart to grow fonder of His Word, but He also wants your mind to grow stronger. There's another saying that the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. You see, God made both mind and heart. And both are designed to balance one another out. If we have too much heart, then our empty mind will be ignorant. If we have too much mind, then our empty heart will become ignoble. We need both in balance. So the mind matters just as much as the heart. And if you think about it, a shallow message that doesn't really provoke the mind, the intellect of man, that would not inspire deep confidence in God and His message. After all, we're talking about a supreme being here. The ultimate mind of the universe. The mind who said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are elevated. His thoughts are elevated. And it would stand to reason that if we're dealing with that mind, that He would want to elevate our minds too. Yes? make the mind grow stronger. So God gives us both simple and profound truths, not only to stir the heart, but also to provoke the mind, to elevate our thinking above the everyday. When it comes to the mind, there are some dangers we need to avoid, though, because sometimes we think when we study the Bible, you know, we need to try to remember every single detail we've ever read. And if I'm not remembering every single detail, then I'm not doing it right. No. Bible study isn't about photographically remembering everything you've ever read. It's about molding the mind, letting the mind think critically and learn and reason based upon established principles. Learning Bible facts and principles is a means to transformation. Romans 12, verse 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You see? Bible study isn't about learning every single detail and remembering every single detail. It's about transforming your mind. You ever heard the parable of the ant and the millipede? The ant, of course, has six legs. The millipede, it's a misnomer. It's a mischaracterization to say that millipede has 1,000 legs. It's something like 800 something, but it's close enough, right? Six legs and 800 legs. Well, the ant and the millipede were friends walking down the road one day, and they were just talking and enjoying each other's company. And then the ant stopped and thought a moment and was perplexed. And he looked to his millipede friend, and he said, "You know, how do you walk? How do you remember to lift up every single one of those legs with each step?" And the millipede said, "You know, I never thought about that before." So you know what he started doing? He started trying to remember lifting that leg. "I gotta lift that leg. I gotta lift this leg. I gotta lift that leg." It didn't go anywhere. See, what was before to him just this natural process was now something he had to try to control with his mind, every single detail. And sometimes we get bogged down like that as Christians. And we're not growing. We're not going. We become obsessed with a single topic in the Bible. And we just focus on that, and we can't move forward. We develop a hobby, and that's the only thing we hammer home every time when we talk about the Bible. Is that one particular topic? No, that's not what the point of the Bible is. It's not designed to remember every single detail, nor is it designed for us to become obsessed with one particular subject. Sometimes when we study the Bible, though, we study it a little too simplistically. Look at Psalm 32, verse 9. Psalm 32, verse 9, the psalmist says, "Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you." Animals learn by habit and instinct. And the psalmist says, don't learn that way. Don't learn like a mere animal with bit and bridle, but they have no understanding, no reason, spiritual discernment, the recognition of moral principles. You're higher than an animal. Think like it. You see, a simplistic faith, an animalistic faith, can be dangerous. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, the wise man asks, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Proverbs 14, verse 15, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." And so the Bible is written so that it will challenge our simplicity and help us grow out of that. Simplicity is good, don't get me wrong. But we need to grow out of it too. And we need to access our reasoning faculties. The Bible reasons with us more than an animal. It's not there just to tell us do and don't. Go and stop like an animal. It's there to challenge our minds and elevate them. And it gives us a sufficient intellectual grounds for faith. Makes the mind grow stronger. But just as dangerous as a simplistic faith is a faith that is overly complex. A faith that is just robotic, coldly churning out biblical information. We should make sure we're not just always learning, but never growing. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. People always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They know a lot of facts, but it hasn't transformed their minds in the way it ought to. You see, the Word contains simple lessons in plain language, and the Word also contains difficult lessons in complex language, and that's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3:16. Some of the Scriptures, including Paul's writings, are difficult to understand, and if we just have this too simplistic mindset, we'll be deceived and we won't grow. We'll be twisting the Scriptures to our own destruction. And so what do we need to do? We need to grow. The simple lessons can ground us, but the challenging lessons can help us expand our minds. In our study of the book of Hebrews, isn't that the point that he drove home in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 and Hebrews chapter 6? He said, you are at a point in your life, spiritually speaking, where you should be feeding and feasting off the meat of the Word, but you just need the milk now. You're like children. You're like infants. But what am I going to do? In Hebrews chapter 6, he says, I'm going to leave the simplistic part of the Word, the milk of the Word, and I'm going to go on to the more mature parts to challenge your minds. I'm going to stretch your minds and help you think a little bit, because the stretching, the challenging, the difficulty, that's where growth happens. Isn't that what we talk about with growing pains? As a teenager, you grow by challenges. And maybe the Bible is written that way for that purpose. Not only to make the heart grow fonder, but also to make the mind grow stronger. But thirdly, the Bible is written the way it is to make the soul grow holier. I mentioned a moment ago Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And the writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but now you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We read the Bible and we use Bible principles and Bible ideas. Maybe we forget some of the details, but we use those things as stepping stones spiritually to help us grow. We pick up on this information and these principles and these values. Here and there, we attach them to our souls, and we stick with them. We'll forget some of the details from time to time, but in time, the writer says, it's going to be easier if you keep on doing it by reason of use. If you keep on studying, you're going to be holier. Your spirituality will grow. You'll be more equipped to discern the difference between good and evil, he says. So why do you read the Bible? Is it just to collect information? Is it just for comfort? May I suggest, now that you study the Bible, study it so that it will make your heart grow fonder. Appreciate it more. Appreciate the struggle. Study it so that to make your mind grow stronger. And study it to make your soul holier. Now let me leave you very quickly with a few practical tips to help us prepare our minds and our hearts and our souls to grow in Bible study. And I'll be very quick about this. Number one, be open-minded. Open your mind. Luke 8, 15. The ones on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You and I should be ready and willing to learn, ready and willing to change, if change should be required. That was the nobleness of the Bereans in Acts 17, wasn't it? They had minds that were open, hearts that were receptive and ready to change if change should be required. Be open. Secondly, be objective. When you study the Bible, be diligent in unearthing the truth and setting aside the falsehood. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, Paul puts it like this: test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And John encourages us to test the spirits, because there's many false prophets that are out there in the world. Be discerning. Be objective. Don't just be gullible. Yeah, be open-minded, but not gullible. You know, some people are so open-minded, their brains fall out. Be open, but don't be gullible. Be objective. Be open. Be objective. Thirdly, be humble. Don't assert things you don't know. Jesus said in John 3:11, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. You see, many people feel that their speculations are true just because they're passionate about those things, or they're passionate about the conclusions that they can draw. Always test your assumptions. Be humble. Don't assume what you don't know. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Something we should all be doing always in our Christian walk. So be open, be objective, and be humble. Fourthly, be careful. Draw only those conclusions that are warranted by the evidence. Acts 17, verse 29, Paul comes to the Athenians and he says, you know, you people ought not to think that the Godhead is like silver or gold or some precious commodity. That's not what he's like. What he was saying there is there's a right way to think and there's a wrong way to think. You ought not to think the wrong way. God is not some material organism like gold or silver or precious metals. Oh, be careful in the conclusions that you draw. The Athenians had drawn an unsound conclusion about the nature of God. So draw only conclusions that are warranted by the evidence. Be careful. And finally, be honest. Sometimes you're going to believe something, and you might believe it for years on end, and then one day someone will come along and challenge what you think. And that'll throw you for a loop. And you might start to wonder, was I believing something wrong all this time? And what I want to encourage is this: be honest with yourself. Don't just keep believing what you believe just because you've always believed it. Constantly test and examine and deal with all counter arguments thoughtfully and fairly and honestly. See, the Pharisees couldn't speak against Jesus' wisdom, could they? But they still rejected him. Why? Because they lacked this quality right here, honesty. They weren't honest in their dealings with their Bible study. Always be ready to own your mistakes. And if some counter-argument exposes a weakness in our beliefs, embrace it. You know, it's as exciting to learn when you're in error as it is to learn the truth anew. Think of it that way. Why? Because you're getting one step closer to the truth ultimately. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, live honestly. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. See, Bible study isn't just a hobby. It's a journey of growth. The Word is deep. The Word is demanding. It's full of life. It challenges our heart. It stretches our minds. It shakes our souls. So when you open your Bible, don't just read words. Let them shape you. Let them make your heart grow fonder. Let them make your mind grow stronger. Let them make your soul grow holier. And approach the Bible with this open mind, with objectivity, with humility, with diligence and honesty, seeking not just knowledge, but transformation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 reminds us, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. I appreciate your attention today. You've been so kind and good. But the question I want to leave you with you this evening is this. It's simple, but it's urgent. Are you giving God the glory that He deserves here and now? And that's only a question that you alone can answer. And I give you the opportunity to answer that now. If you need to come back to Him and get things right before it's too late, please come as we stand and sing.